Matthew chapter 25, Matthew's Gospel chapter 25, reading from verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were wise took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man cometh." I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of His precious Word. Some years ago, it probably were the time before I became a Christian, that somewhere in Nassau someone handed me a tract. And the tract had as its headline, "The Two Calls." And it involved a merchant who was a successful merchant, and it gave him sitting in his office at his desk with a big cigar in his mouth and 2 bags of money sitting on the desk. And there he was sitting, and the indication is that he was quite pleased with himself and his achievements, what was happening for him and with him. And then suddenly he turns to the left, the smoke flying from his cigar, and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, who asked him if he could have but a moment of his time to share with him the message of life. The businessman or the merchant said, "I'm sorry, but I do not have time. I don't have time for religion right now. I don't have time to talk about things that are eternal. I am so busy, I'm making so much money, I don't have time." And the picture, of course, shows the Lord Jesus standing very dejectedly as this man speaks to him concerning these things. And we see that the Lord Jesus turned away and went. And after some time, the other picture shows that death came to visit the man. Now you know how they picture death, dressed in a long black robe with death marked across it, with a skull-like head with bones crossing it. This is how they picture death. And so, whilst they're going over his books and seemingly very pleased with himself, he turns to the left and suddenly he sees death standing there. And death says that, "I came to call you." Oh, he says, "Go away, death. I'm not ready yet. I'm too busy. I didn't expect you so soon. And Death said to him, I am sorry, but I am too busy. I cannot come back. You cannot read the scriptures without noting the urgency of God Himself to all mankind to be ready for that eventuality. Because the Bible tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. That is one experience we cannot get around. And so we are exhorted to be ready. But as we read the scriptures, we note that the eternal purpose in the gospel is that all those persons who come to Jesus for the cleansing power and become washed in the blood of the Lamb are going to spend eternity with Christ. That's the eternal purpose in the gospel. The Lord Jesus, in His final moments, and He went to the cross, assured His disciples of that fact, that in My Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so heaven is being prepared for the homegoing, the homecoming of God's people. It was last Sunday that the quartet sang a song that's been ringing in my mind. I hope they sing it again while I'm here. Through the week, concerning the Father saying to the Son, go on down and bring My people home. That command is going to be given, I believe, very soon. Because it is God's eternal purpose in the gospel that all those who trust in Him will spend eternity with Him in glory. And so God's interest then is that all people be ready for His coming. This is what Matthew chapter 13, or rather chapter 25, is talking about. And verse 13, Jesus says, Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man cometh. Also, as we read other passages, we note this urgent warning given not only in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25 and verse 13, but also in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42. There also we have the word watch, for it says, ye know not the day, nor you know not the day or hour that the Son of Man come. And so when we come to Mark's Gospel chapter 13 and verse 35, we have the word again, watch, for it may be at evening, it may be at midnight, it may be at the cock crow, or it may be in the morning. But watch and be ready, because His coming could be at any time, any moment. It is imminent. We preach that often, the fact of the imminent return of Christ, which means that even while I am preaching, He could come. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, I really would like to be in harness when Jesus comes. I would like to be preaching, and I would like to be making a gesture concerning His coming. And when I make that gesture, I just keep going to glory. It'll be the most wonderful experience I believe anyone could have. But I'm telling you, it's imminent. Any moment that could take place. This is why Jesus says, watch. When we come to Luke's Gospel chapter 12 and verse 40, it says, be ready, for at an hour when ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now when we look a little closer at Matthew chapter 25, we note this parable that has to do then with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We note very quickly the nature of the kingdom. Now it's very important that you understand the parables and zero in on the main theme of the parable. If you try to apply every detail of the parable, like a lot of people do, then you run into problems. You come up with false doctrines. This is why it's important that you zero in on the major theme of the parable. Now, as we look at this parable, it says in the opening verses, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins. Now, here we have the nature of the kingdom mentioned here in verse 1. Now, when the Lord Jesus wanted to talk about just profession, whether it is real or not, he normally uses the word, the kingdom of heaven. You come to Matthew's Gospel chapter 13, and there the emphasis is the kingdom of heaven, because the emphasis is profession, whether real or not. But when his interest is reality, he does not use the term the kingdom of heaven. He uses the term the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is the sphere of reality. And one can only enter the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so, here though, we have the nature of the kingdom, and as far as this parable is concerned, the emphasis is on profession, whether real or unreal. So when you come to the New Testament then, and you note the truth, you note where there is good seed and bad seed. You note where there are wheat and tares. You know where there is bad fish and good fish. And so it is speaking of just the seed of profession, as I mentioned, whether real or not. In this parable, we have the wise and we have the foolish. The kingdom of heaven is made up of 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. When we think of the wise, my friends, here in this passage, the wise ones were those who had the oil, who when they took their lamps realized that lamps are no good without oil. You know that, don't you? The era that some of us grew up in, that's what we use, lamps with oil. And we know that unless we had oil for the lamps, they would be of no use. And so the wise realized this, and so they not only took their lamps with them, but they took oil as well. Because if they were to go out into the darkness and have light to see the path on which they tread, it was necessary to have oil with their lamps. And so it speaks of those who have the oil or who have the reality in their soul. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, in Ephesians chapter 5 it says, that we are to use, or the wise uses their time wisely, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. That's an exhortation to God's people. We're living in serious times. We're living in urgent times. And you and I are exhorted to use our time wisely, redeeming the time, buying up every opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ, to testify to His goodness and His grace. This is the manifestation of those who are wise. Also, those who are wise obey the word of God. Matthew chapter 7 verse 24. Jesus says, those that obey my word, I will liken them unto the man, or the wise man, who built his house upon the rock. You see, the wise builder will build his house upon the rock. The man who's foolish, he's going to take some shortcut and build his house upon the sand, as we have in the words of Jesus. But the wise person is the one who obeys the word of God. And in obeying the word of God, he builds his house upon the rock. Because the storms of life will come. The storms of death will come. And when those storms come, my friends, the only persons who will stand firm are those who are built upon the rock. And so the Lord Jesus talked about those wise ones, but also the wise as Ephesians chapter 5 also tells us, understands what the will of God is. And we can go on and say much more about the wives. But it says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They didn't say, Jesus didn't say ignorant. As I mentioned in the Bible class last Sunday morning, when we think of ignorance, we think of the lack of knowledge. Jesus said, Paul said, when he wrote to the Thessalonian Christians, I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So he writes to them concerning those who are asleep. When they read that, they were no longer ignorant as to what was going to happen. They were no longer ignorant because they got the word, they got the truth. And so, the foolish here, they're not ignorant, they're not referred to as being ignorant, but foolish. You see, the foolish are those who know and doeth it not. That's the foolish. Died Abner as a fool dieth, was the lamentation of David. And the obvious answer is yes. Abner died as a fool because Abner was right to the gate of the city of refuge, and all he had to do was slip through the door. And he would have been protected as long as the priest was alive. But Abner failed to take advantage of that opportunity. And my friend Joab comes with his sword and plunges it through Abner. And David weeps a most bitter, pitiful cry. Died Abner as a fool dieth? Yes. Your hands were not tied. Your feet were not in the stock. You could have gone through the gate. Nothing to stop you. But you see, my friend, Abner was a fool. And the fool is one who knows what to do and do not do it. When you come to Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, it is a most sad passage of scripture. Verse 21 says, because when they knew God, note that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart became darkened. You see, their foolish heart, because they knew God. When they knew God, it was a divine revelation to them. They were not ignorant of His power and majesty and His glory. They were not ignorant. The Bible says, when they saw the glory of God, they changed it into four-footed beasts and creeping things. When they knew Him, they did not respond. And their foolish heart became darkened. Oh, my friend, there is a verse of scripture in Psalm 14 and also Psalm 53, the very first verses. And it says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. If my analogy is correct, that the foolish are those who know and doeth it not. It's not talking about an atheist. In Psalm number 14 or Psalm number 53, no, it's not talking about an atheist. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I understand the Hebrew import is this. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God for me. Not that he doesn't believe in the existence of God. He does. Because he knows there is a God. But he says, there is no God for me. Yes. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Oh, my friends, I wonder in what category you might be found here this evening. Are you among the wise, those who have the oil? Or are you among the foolish, those who do not have, because of the fact that you have refused to take it? You see, the foolish did not take the oil with their lamps. It was a decision by them. The foolish or the wise did not influence them. If they had influenced them, they would have taken oil. But it was a deliberate decision by them. And they went with their lamps without any oil. Yes, they were foolish. Foolish also is symbolic in this particular context of trust in moral purity. They were virgins. They did not throw their bodies around. They did not live promiscuously. And I suppose they felt like so many people today feel, since I don't live like a lot of people live, wickedly, I'm okay. A lot of people trust in their morality because they are not like other people. But I often say to them, you have the wrong standard. You're making the wrong comparison. You see, it is not you and man, it's you and God. And that's the important thing that must be understood. How do you measure up with God? That's the thing, my friends. That's the thing. It's a symbolic of trust in moral purity. Also, trust in religious affiliation. They had lamps. Lamps are the picture of religion. Revelation chapter 2, chapters 2 and 3. Jesus, as he speaks to the messengers of those churches, talks about the lampstand because it's a picture. And so there are those who trust in their church affiliation, their religious affiliation. And although we do not discourage people from being church members, we do very carefully and clearly seek to mention that that does not save a person. You cannot get to heaven through trusting in a church, beloved. You have to trust in Jesus. That's the only way. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Also, my friends, it is symbolic of those who trust in good intention. They went to meet the bridegroom. That was nice, wasn't it? That was really good intentions indeed, to wait for the bridegroom coming. And a lot of people says, all that matters is that you be sincere. But you could be sincerely wrong. It's important, my friends, that you trust in the Lord. And then it speaks also of procrastination. I could imagine when they laid down to rest, those foolish virgins, when they realized that the wise had oil with their lamps, they say, oh, I guess we'll have time to get some. We're a little tired now, and so we'll just wait. They were procrastinating, putting it off. We'll get it later. We'll make sure we have it, friends, when the bridegroom comes. But you see, we have a saying that procrastination is the thief of time. That's true. And when you procrastinate and you say, oh, not right now, I'm going to do it later. It's amazing how time catches up with you and you don't have time. This is what Jesus is talking about. You don't delay with spiritual matters. You don't delay when it comes to your soul. Procrastination is dangerous when it comes to your soul's salvation. And so it's important that we be not like these foolish virgins or like Felix, who said, Paul, we'll deal with this later. We'll get together some other time. And when Paul leaves Felix, the book of Felix history closes. We hear no more of Felix. Never to have an audience with Paul again. Oh, beloved, listen, these were foolish virgins, but quickly. Not only is the nature of the kingdom is seen in the fact that they're both wise and foolish, but very quickly, it implies, it has informed the people. Informed the people. The wise knew what to do. And the foolish knew what to do. And today, you know what to do, don't you? Our commonwealth knows what to do when it comes to being saved. I believe some of you could preach the gospel better than me. I often say mention an experience we had in Abaco some years ago when we had a crusade, Brother Ed and I, in Marsh Harbor. Brother Ed was preaching. When a young man left the sheet and came down to the front, he was under the influence of liquor. And he was mumbling under his breath, and in order not to allow him to further disturb the service, I went and knelt next to him and whispered in his ear, said, "Would you please come with me? Let's go into the apartment and talk." And he agreed. And so we walked out very slowly and went into the church apartment, and we commenced to talk. And I commenced to share with him from the Word of God. And I started to quote a verse. And I made a mistake. He said, "Hold it. You made a mistake." And the man was almost as drunk as a fool. They know. You know, my friends, it implies an informed society. You know what to do. You know what's necessary. No one needs to tell you. It also indicates the place, when and where we are to prepare. Remember now in verse 6, the shout was made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Or rather, at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Where did he come? As far as the parable is concerned, he came here. He came here to collect them. He came here, and Jesus is coming here because this is the place where you get ready. This is the place where you make certain that all is well. Luke chapter 16 tells us that the rich man died and went to hell. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water, that it might cool my tongue." Just a drop of water he longed to expedient. Abraham said to him, "I'm sorry. Lazarus can't come to you. There's a great gulf fixed. There is comfort going on now." Lazarus had known a life of misery, a life of pain and suffering, but now Lazarus is comforted. That's a picture of the believer. As he marches through this world of trouble, one of these days he's going to be landed safe on Canaan's happy shore. And so Abraham said, "I'm sorry, Lazarus can't come." And notice, please, "Send Lazarus then to my father's house. I have 5 brothers." You see, lest they come to this place, he realized that the only way they could be prevented from coming to where he was, that they had to get saved where they were. And that was where they were living and was being alive. Now there are those folk who say you can't know where you're going until you die. You better know. I tell them you better know, because you just might find out when you leave this life you're on the wrong direction. And once you get on the other side, you can't change it. You can't change it. It indicates the place where and when to prepare quickly. It also suggests 2 destinies. When the bridegroom came, verse 10, the door was shut. The wise were inside, and the foolish were outside. It suggests 2 destinies. We are headed for eternity, and there are only 2 destinies out there. And my friend, we are heading for one of them, either to heaven or to hell. That's our direction. That's where men of this world are heading. It suggests 2 destinies. Also, it suggests urgency. "Watch, for you know not the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man cometh." And also, quickly, we not only note the nature of the kingdom, but the entrance of the king. Verse 6, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." I'm not going to say very much about that, only to say that one of these days we're going to hear the shout. We're going to hear the shout. I say to folk in my preaching on the coming of the Lord, and I love to preach on the coming of the Lord, I say the believer is not looking for signs. Signs are for unbelievers. Number 1, signs are for Israel. Number 2,
They have to do with the proximity of Christ coming to reign. But the rapture, we're not looking for signs. We are listening for a sound. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And that's it. And with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We believe, my friends, that that sound is soon to be heard. The entrance of the King, we're looking forward to it, but I must hurry on and close. But I want to talk very quickly about the King's warning. The King's warning. He says, watch. He didn't delight in closing the door with the foolish virgins outside in outer darkness. But there is a principle of divinity that right must be rewarded and also wrong will be rewarded. And those who do right, those who know the Lord, those who trusted Him, shall enter into the joy of their Lord. Peter says, they shall know an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. And by the same token, those persons who have not trusted Him will know the reverse. He gets no joy. He delights not in the death of a sinner. The Bible tells us that. And so this is why there is a cross. This is why there is a Calvary. This is why there is a death, my friends, of God's Son upon the cross, because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Heaven doesn't go into jubilation when a sinner is lost. Oh, no, friends. I believe to the very opposite. There is the King's warning, and He warns, because the door will be shut. The door will be shut. We're living in the period of the closed book and the open door. The door is open. It was opened through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. When Jesus died, the door of salvation swung wide open. And we have been invited to come. Our brother was saying, singing that, hurry on before the door closes. It's not closed yet. The door is open. That's what Calvary did. John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the door. I am the entrance. I am the way. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And so the King warns, because the door will be shut. Paul, when he spoke to the council in chapter 14 of Acts, he mentions that a door of faith was opened before them to the Gentiles. And beloved, I believe that door of faith still swings wide. And men and women may trust Jesus Christ and enter that door and be saved. Yes, the door is open. But I mention it is also the time of the closed book. You see, when we come to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, I think it is, Jesus went into the synagogue. He was given the scriptures to read. The Bible says he opened and found the place where it was written. And he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and so forth and so on. And then he came to the part and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. Now that passage was a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 61. But if you go back to Isaiah chapter 61 and the first two verses, you will note that Jesus stopped reading in the middle of verse 2. Because the end of verse 2 says, and the day of vengeance of our God. This is not the day of judgment. Judgment fell on Jesus. It's the day of the closed book. Ah, the door, my friends, of the book one day is going to be opened. That's the book in Revelation chapter 5 that disturbed John when he found no one was able to open that book. But when we come to chapter 6, it says in chapter 5, weep not, John, for there is one who is able to open the book. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God who was slain on the cross, he is worthy to open the book. And when we come to chapter 6 where the book is opened, the seals are broken. You only have to read from chapter 6 on to chapter 17. And it is one judgment after another. One peril after another. Now the book is closed. The book of judgment is closed. But the door of salvation is open. And it's open to you. You are invited to come. You are invited to come and trust Jesus Christ while you have opportunity. Because it's a door, my friend, that offers to man a new relationship. It also offers joy of unique fellowship. It also offers satisfaction of abundance. It also offers the peace of divine security. Verse 28, where it speaks of my sheep hearing my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Yes, to go through that door, my friends, is to know the experience of salvation, a salvation that is eternally secure. My, what a door! And it's wide open for you tonight. But, my friends, when we come to Luke chapter 13, and verse 34, we read these words. Luke chapter 13 and verse 34. Or 24. Strive to enter in at the narrow gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door. Oh, the door is going to be shut one day. The late Brother Burge Neely spoke in my hearing on one occasion of the fact that he, whenever he went to Miami or wherever in Florida on the state, he used to love to go down by the main road and watch people get in, get on the bus and getting off the bus, seeing the buses go along. And he said one morning as he was standing out there and he saw the bus pull up to the bus stop. And all of a sudden he could hear the running of feet. As he looked, the lady rounded the corner and was running for all she was worth to catch the bus. And the bus was there. They normally pause for a couple of minutes. And she was a-running. And she was a-running. And just before she got to the bus, the door closed and the bus pulled off. And he said, you should have seen the look on that woman's face. The look of dejection. And he said, a million thoughts raced through my mind as I thought of so many people who one day is going to miss the bus. They're going to run at that last moment when death is on their trail, when time is running out, and they're going to try to catch the bus of salvation, and the door's going to be closed. Too late! Too late! Shall be the cry. Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Has passed by. Too late, my friend. Yes. The master one day will arise and shut the door. Behold the bridegroom coming. Go ye out to meet him. The wise and the foolish jumped out from their sleep. They trimmed their lamps, they struck their matches, and they lit their wicks. And the wise lamps just blazed into a brilliant light. When the foolish light, it keeps going out. And they scratched the match again, and they tried to light it, and it keeps going out. And they said, wise, give us up your oil, for our lamps are going out. They won't stay lit. And they said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You'll never get to heaven on your friend's salvation. You'll never get to heaven with association with people who are saved. You'll never get to heaven because your parents are saved. You'll never get to heaven because your children are saved. Give us up your oil. You see, I cannot give you my salvation or of my salvation. You have to get it from God himself. And then the wise went out. Could you not see them with their lamps held high, shining on the path as they walked towards the banqueting house, and the bridegroom standing there and watching them come and see them pass as he stands and lets them enter the door, and they go into the door and they are safe, and the bridegroom shuts the door. Remember that, not Peter. The bridegroom shut the door, and it was the bridegroom who said, when the foolish came and said, open to us, we have got it, we've come, and I'm sure that those who had oil, or sold oil, were gone. My friend, they came rushing back, banging on the door, and the bridegroom from within said, I am sorry, I know you not, oh my, what awful rebuff, what sad rejection, I know you not. Oh, my friend, here in Spanish Well, don't wait to hear that. Don't wait, my friends, to hear. Come while the door of mercy is open, before the door of mercy closes, and you hear his word. Are you saved? Are you standing inside that door? Do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? Are you among the wise this evening? Will you bow to pray with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Out of Christ without a Savior, give to him now your heart. Ere the door of mercy closes and you hear his word depart. Oh, to be without a Savior, with no hope or refuge nigh. Can it be, oh, blessed Savior, one without thee dares to die? In these solemn moments, we plead with you. We urge upon you to trust the Lord Jesus now, while the door of mercy is open, while the Holy Spirit ministers to your heart, while the Lord Jesus stands to receive you, while Christians are praying, trust him now. Father, oh Father, there are so many in our commonwealth who are like the foolish virgin, and for whatever reason, though they know what they need to do, they do it not. Perhaps right here in our gospel service tonight, we have such person. We pray that even tonight you would speak to them, and that they would heed the words of Jesus in that warning to watch by trusting Christ as their personal Savior. May they be saved even tonight and go on their way rejoicing. So then the shout is made, behold the bridegroom cometh. They would be able to go out to meet him and to be with him forever. There are many folk in this meeting who are among the wise. Bless your word to them and cause them day by day to exercise this wisdom in redeeming the time, buying up every opportunity to testify to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus, to live for him while we have opportunity, to do the works of him while it is day,
Because night will come when man shall work no more. Bless your word. Save precious souls. Unite families in Christ tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are here this evening, and God the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, and you desire to get right with God,